Happy Thursday. Is there anybody here for the first time for this week? Anybody? One, two? Okay, a few of us. Well, I'd just like to recap just quickly what we've been going through this week. On Monday and Tuesday, we looked at the importance of prayer, but specifically praying for what? The Holy Spirit. And I pray that we have all been making it a point in our prayer life this week, at least, to pray for that one gift that has been so neglected throughout Christendom today. But last night, we also looked at a story, well, a few parables, a few things, and I hope that I didn't confuse too many people by going through too many Bible texts. But the question that we must ask ourselves is not so much whether we know Jesus, but whether he knows us or not. Not even to that extent, but even in Acts chapter 19, where even the devils didn't know who this man was that was trying to cast him out. And so, sometimes it's easy to pray in the name of Jesus. Yes, there is power. But just because we claim the name of Christ, it does not mean that devils will come out. It does not mean that we have that power available to us simply by saying the name Jesus. And you've heard what it is like sometimes, especially in the Eastern countries, where if you see a ghost and you say, Jesus, you'll disappear. Isn't that right? But we learned last night that even though sometimes we claim the name of Christ, if we use it out of words or mouths or lips that are touched with sin, Christ does not hear. And his power cannot be invested in that behalf. And so, as a result, at the end of the story, in Acts chapter 19, the people showed their deeds by burning those things, the curious arts, their books that amounted up to 5,000 pieces of silver. And as a result, we ask the question, does God know us this evening? Does God know us today? But I'd ask for you to come with me this evening to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And Luke 17 is similar to Matthew 24, although it's written in a different way. Maybe the details are a bit different, or details are added here in Luke chapter 17. But we want to start reading from verse 26. Speaking of the last days, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. But then Luke makes this comparison in 28. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man shall be revealed. So just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of Lot, so shall it be also in our days. And we looked briefly at the story of Noah a few nights ago, but I want to look at the family of Lot this evening. For in this chapter is mentioned more than just Lot. Come down with me to verse 32. It simply says, remember Lot's wife. Luke makes a comparison about Lot to Noah, but he tells us to specifically remember one person out of his whole family, and it wasn't Lot. It was his wife. So this evening, let's go back to the book of Genesis. And let's look at this story briefly as we try to remember the story of Lot's wife. But let's start in Genesis chapter 13. A background about the city of Sodom. The place where Lot chose to live. Starting with verse 8. It had come to this point in time where Lot and Abraham, or Abram, their tribes got too big that they began to fight with each other because there was not enough land for both sides of the family. So Abram says unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." Now, who was Abraham's relation to Lot? He was his uncle. Lot was the son of his brother. And so he was much more senior than Lot in many ways. But notice what Abraham said in verse 9. "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Who is speaking there in verse 9? Abraham. Now, Abraham is telling Lot to do what? Choose. Now, who is Abraham? He's his uncle. Now, if you went to your uncle, especially us Asians, would you ever imagine them saying, "Oh, pardon me." Would you ever?
This is too loud.
Would you ever imagine them saying to you, "I want you to choose where you want to live first, and whatever's left over, I'll take it"? Would that ever happen? Yes or no? Honestly. No. Especially since we realize that the Israelites, the Jews of old, they were very much similar Asian Oriental culture like us. But here is Abraham allowing his nephew to choose the land first. And Abraham said, "If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." There's one thing that characterized Abraham that was, I believe, in many ways instilled in his nephew, Lot. And that was humility. Humility. Allowing his own nephew to choose before he did. And then it says in verse 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." So Lot decided to choose Sodom and Gomorrah, or Sodom. And Sodom was on the plain, and the Bible tells us that in many ways, Sodom was exactly or very close to the Garden of Eden. It was very similar to the place like the Garden of Eden. He was wise, Lot. He chose a goodly land. But there's something that I want you to realize about Sodom. If we go to Ezekiel chapter 16, I want you to notice this. And this, I find, friends, is one of the things that characterizes many luxurious places today. Places like Hawaii, places like Miami Beach, places like LA. You find that the most beautiful places have been turned into places such as Sodom and Gomorrah that existed back of old. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. The Bible says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her, and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." There were three things that Ezekiel brings out about the land of Sodom that we find in places like Hawaii, places of paradise today. Number one, pride, fullness of bread, and what? Abundance of idleness. They say that a man that works is harassed by one devil, and a man that is idle is harassed by 1,000. If there's one thing that was brought out about the story of Sodom or the background and who Sodom was, they were full of pride, bread, or abundance of food, and also idleness. And friends, it's for this reason that the Lord cursed the ground for our sake in the very beginning, that Adam would keep his hands busy, keep himself busy out of idleness, out of sin. But this is the place that Lot decided to bring himself, his tribe, and his family. Now let's jump over to Genesis chapter 18. As we are looking at the story of Lot, and in particular, Lot's wife this evening. Chapter 18, and starting with verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, talking about Abram, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. This was Abram, sitting under a tree in the heat of the day, and he sees three strangers coming down that dusty road. And what does he do? He goes down and bows down before them and entreats them to eat with them, eat with him, dine with him. And he goes and kills the calf and feeds this people. And who are these people, by the way? They were the Lord and two angels. Three beings came to Abram. And we know this part of the story. I just want to skim over it briefly. But I want you to notice right at the very beginning that encounter that Abram had with these angels and with Jesus. And at the end of the chapter, we find Abraham pleading that Sodom would not be destroyed. He started off with 50 people and said, okay, if there's 50 righteous people, Lord, if you find 50 in there, don't destroy them. And God said, okay. And he keeps coming back and back and back, and he bargains with the Lord until he brings it down to 10. And friends, there is no problem with bargaining with the Lord in prayer. It's not too much to ask that the Lord be merciful. The Lord be just, yes, but the Lord be kind and gracious. And so Jesus consented that if he found 10 righteous people in Sodom, he would not destroy them. But what happens? Now let's jump over to chapter 19. And the Bible says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he did what? Bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night. I believe that just by the few years of association that Lot had with his uncle, he learned many things. But he learned one critical thing that saved himself and part of his family from this destruction in Sodom. And that was the gift of hospitality. For the Bible tells us, beware of entertaining strangers, for thereby some of us have entertained what? Angels unawares. Friends, there's this importance of being nice to the stranger that comes down the road to us. There is importance of opening up our home for those that we do not know. For someday, maybe you might have entertained an angel himself. Or dare I say, even Jesus Christ himself. And this was one of the main things that saved Lot from being destroyed in the city of Sodom. Let's continue. And these angels said, and they said, nay, but we will abide in the streets all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And during that evening, while they were eating, entertaining these two angels unawares, the men of Sodom, old and young, came to the house of Lot, and asked for these angels, asked for these men. And they said in verse 5, at the end of that verse, bring them out unto us that we may what? Know them. According to last night, friends, what does it mean to know a person? Did these men just want to know these two others? Hi, I'm Ben. Is that all they wanted to do? Yes or no? No, it wasn't. They wanted to go beyond what God had ordained as natural between man and woman, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God. They wanted to corrupt the image of man and bring it down to a beast. Man with man, woman with woman. Romans 1 talks about as the abominations of this world. But what happens? In chapter 19 and verse 8, Lot says, "Behold, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you." Lot was willing to give his daughters in place of these two. It's interesting, especially since Lot, number one, did not yet know that these were angels, and number two, they were strangers to him. But then in verse 9, "And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door." And then it says in verse 11, "They smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." And so right at this point, it is right at this very moment that finally Lot clicks, these are angels. For no man can smite another man with blindness. And so these angels, revealing themselves to Lot in verse 12, says, "Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place." Verse 13, "For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great." And so the first time these angels reveal themselves to him, they tell them the city, Lot, is going to be destroyed. Destroyed with fire. "Have you any sons, son-in-laws, daughters, daughters-in-laws here? Come, bring them out of this place." And verse 14, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." And so those daughters that had married off, that attached themselves to his son-in-laws, they said, "Lot, you're crazy. You must have been eating too much or drinking too much this evening. There's something wrong with you." And they thought his warning was like a joke. And similar, down in our day, down in our time, as we have been giving this judgment hour message for 164 years now, since 1844, that since Christ entered into the most holy place, we have been saying with a loud voice, with the three angels' messages, that this city one day will be destroyed. And I believe that it will take place in the major cities. And friends, it will take place in very populated areas. And there's been a message that has been gone out, similar that rang down in Noah's day, then in Lot's day, and even down in the disciples' day, when Jesus said, "When you see the abomination of desolation that maketh desolate, then what should you do? Get off that roof and flee to the mountains." There has been a message of judgment that has come to us in our day. And I want you to see the parallels that are taking place. This is the first angel's message. Verse 15, "And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And verse 16, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." My friends, there are three reasons why Lot's wife became a pillar of salt at the end of this story. And the first reason begins here. It says in verse 16 that while he lingered. And oh, how so many of us, including myself, we tend to linger in those places where we know are forbidden. We tend to linger just a little bit longer in those things that we know the Lord does not like us to do. And yet, we linger. And it was Lot and his family that paid the price for lingering. Number one. Verse 17. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to where? The mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto him, oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. And then it says in verse 20, behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Verse 21, and he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing. So as Lot said, Lord, Lord, the mountains, yes, good idea, but I can't because I don't know how to take care of myself. I don't know how to protect myself. And in case some wild animal comes and kills me and destroys me. And so the second thing that Lot does after lingering, he begins to reason with the Lord. And many times we find ourselves reasoning with the Lord. Lord, that's right, but but if I go there, this is the bad things that will take place. This is a better solution, Lord. This is a better solution. And we try to reason ourselves out of obedience with the Lord. The second thing that brought Lot's wife to a pillar of salt. First, lingering. Second, reasoning out the truth or reasoning with the Lord, especially in his direct commands. Then verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth, then Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. The third thing that brought Lot's wife to become a pillar of salt was she looked back. She desired the things of Sodom and Gomorrah and she thought in her mind, how pity all the riches that I ever earned are being burnt up in that place. All my livelihood. And she looked back and desired, although she was here physically, her mind and her heart were back in Sodom. And how so many of us, friends, so many after giving up the things of this world, we give it up in sacrificial ways, yes. Why? Because we don't want to be burnt. And we don't want to be destroyed. But didn't I say last night, remember what I said, friends, anything short of wanting to go to heaven because we love Christ, anything short of that is selfish. And yes, although Lot's wife, she came out with Lot and the two children, she came out because she didn't want to be burnt. Maybe she came out because the angels grabbed her by the hand and dragged her out. But yet she still desired that life back there. And friends, many of us, yes, although we may have come out of Egypt, we may have come out of Sodom, we may have come out of these places that the Lord told us to depart from, sometimes we bring Sodom with us in our hearts. Sometimes we bring those things that we desire so much in our hearts. And as a result, really, we affect our family members. Oh, that cost of that one decision that Lot made in chapter 13. I will take Sodom. Why? Because it looks good. It looks prosperous. It looks like a nice place where I can set up my business that I can gain financially. Oh, of that one decision that Lot made at the very beginning. And as a result, he lost his wife. To three things, because of three things. Number one, she lingered. He lingered. Number two, because he tried to reason out with the Lord. Number three, because her heart really was still back there. Friends, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We cannot deceive ourselves, and neither can we deceive the Lord, my friends. We may deceive our friends. We may deceive our family. We may deceive those around us and coming and looking like we truly are saints and people and children of the Lord. But be not deceived, because God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. That decision that Lot made back in chapter 13 caught up with him when Sodom was destroyed. But it didn't stop there. Chapter 19 and also verse 30. Eventually, in the midst of time, the Lord did destroy that mini city, Zoar, that Lot was dwelling in. And it says, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. So now here is Lot, out in the country, living out in the country. Verse 31, and the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And you know the rest of the story. The two daughters lay with their father. The father, Lot, and his daughters had a children together. And the first one became the leader of what? Moab. And the second, Ammon. And you got to understand, when you research throughout the Bible, the history of the Moabites and the Ammonites, they were one of the biggest thorns in the flesh of the Israelites. It was the Moabites that asked Balaam to come and curse Israel. But who were these? They were cousins. Lot and Abraham. Not cousins directly, but they were brothers and sisters. They were related together. And there's some very important lessons that we can learn from this, friends. The first thing is this. Those that come to know the truth, but yet, although they choose to dwell in the places where God has forbidden them to dwell, they will reap the results. They will. And those that once knew the truth will eventually become the bitterest enemies of those that do know them. Why? Because they knew it, but yet denied and chose not to live it. And Sister White tells us, we have more to fear from within than from without. And it was these relatives of Abraham through Lot that became one of their bitterest enemies in the end. And you find this through Edom, Moab, and Ammon. All three were relatives of the Israelites, from Esau and also Lot. But the second thing is this, friends, that although we make one decision, and though we don't see or reap the results of it in our own lives, it will affect our families in a ways that we never imagined. When Lot chose to live in Sodom, in 2 Peter, Peter calls Lot a righteous, a just man, who cried because of the wickedness and abominations of Sodomites in those days, but he failed to see the implications that it would have upon his family. The decision of one man cost him his whole family. And though it did not affect him in a very direct way, physically, literally, it affected his whole family. He lost his wife because he lingered, and he chose to reason with the Lord. But he committed, in a sense, sodomy with his two daughters. Why? Because of the influences that surrounded where they lived as they grew up. And as a result, his whole family became dysfunctional. The result of one decision, my friends. The result of one decision. What are the choices that you're making today? What are the things that you are deciding for the Lord today? Maybe we become bold in these decisions because we don't see the outcome and we fail to see into the future of our decisions. But maybe our children or our parents or our relatives or our friends or loved ones, even our dear wives or husbands, may have to pay that choice, pay that price for that choice that we choose many years before. How are your choices leading you today, my friends? And I want to challenge you, let us not linger to make the right decisions. Because that one decision that he lingered upon to leave the city cost his wife her life. Let us not play around with the world today, friends. We're too close to the end. That which we need to do, let us do quickly, tonight. If you want to make a decision, let's make it tonight. If you need to change, do it tonight. Don't linger upon that decision. Don't choose to reason out with the Lord saying, Lord, just next week. But Lord, this person's still doing it. Why? What's wrong? The pastor does that. He eats that. Why can't I? Let us not reason with the Lord. But if we know what is right, let us put into action today. If there are things that we need to burn, so to speak, to throw and cast out of our lives, let's not delay it. Because that decision in delay may cost the life of your loved one. It may cost the life of your brother or your sister, or your mother or father or your children. Let's learn to make these wise choices today, my friends. But more than that, may God give us the strength to act upon it. For we're told in the last days, those last day movements that come up to the Sunday law will be rapid ones. And if we have not made a decision today, it will be too late when the Sunday law comes. It'll be too late. So I'm asking you tonight, for yourself, and maybe for your family, for your loved ones, for your children, for your mothers, your fathers, make that choice. Choose to cast away those things that are hindering you from coming closer to Christ, that are hindering Christ from pouring His Spirit upon your life. I don't need to tell you what it is. God convicts us in our own time if we are willing to study His Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, once again, I'm so thankful that you have been so patient with all of us. You've been so patient with me, Lord. You see all the struggles. You see all my faults and failures. But yet you're saying, Lord, yet you're telling us to ask your Father to give us a bit more time that we may make the right choices today. And so, Father, I want to pray for all my brothers and sisters here, including myself, that you help us to search our heart this evening. If there is anything that's hindering you from pouring out the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's not because you don't want to, but because your hands are tied, Lord. And if there's anything that we're doing that is tying your hands up, I pray that you would help us not to linger. Help us to make haste, O Lord, that we may put those things into practice today and cast out the world. And so, Father, give us the strength, give us the confidence that we will not turn back and say, oh, I could have sold it, or oh, Lord, that could have been my comfort and my retirement. But, Father, that we will do whatever that we can today to make you our all in all. So bless us, O Lord. Help us, Father, to realize the urgency of the times that we live in, that we may dedicate our lives fully, 100% to you today. Is my prayer in Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen.